Before we open God's Word, which will be in Revelation chapter 1, just want to let you know, last week we prayed for a couple of teams who embarked for parts of the world far removed from here. We had a team that was in France last Sunday. They returned a couple of days ago, and the team that went to look at the work we're involved in France had a great week and touched the lives and connected with some missionaries that we support over there and their home, and will be giving us details in the time to come of how we can continue to plug into that work. We also have a team that's gone back to rather familiar territory for us, to Guatemala. A team left last Monday, and they will return tonight, late tonight, they're due in, from their trip to Zacapa, Guatemala. They flew into Guatemala City and spent most of their week several hours away from the capital city. Many of you were concerned because there was a tremor and earthquake in Guatemala this week. And how did it affect our team and the work that they were doing? And just want you to know, we were in touch with our team. They were not directly affected by that earthquake, other than the fact that they did take precautions and did have to alter their schedule slightly. They were more concerned about what the roads would look like going back to Guatemala City, but all seems to be in order there, and they should return later tonight. So we'll want to continue to pray for that group of folks who are serving in the country of Guatemala. We're looking at some verses that describe to us the majesty of Christ, the victory we have in God because of who He is, what He's done for us. These selected readings, I hope you're keeping up with. If not, you can pick up any time. Just go to our website, click on Daily Bible Readings, and there you have them. We're about to move into the season of Advent. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be embarking upon a final set of readings for the year 2012, where we talk about the impact of the Christmas season reflected in God's Word and how we can best utilize these days to glorify God and to learn more about Him. So I just want to encourage you that we'll have a special booklet printed for the Advent season for those Sundays, those weeks leading up to Christmas. I just want to ask you to stay plugged in, stay reading the Scripture. We're taking those readings together. And as we meet on Sundays and as we do things throughout the week, I hope that God's presence will encourage you. We are in the midst of some of the letters that Jesus wrote to churches. It's found in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's singular. Don't ever forget that. Revelations, with an S, is not a book of the Bible. That's just a word. And indeed, there are revelations in the Scripture. But always keep in mind that the title of the final book of Scripture, the 66th book of the canon of Scripture, is called the Revelation. And if you want to complete that thought, it is singular because it is one revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why it's so important to keep the title of the book in your mind and to keep it correct. There's only one revealing of God in this world, and that was through His perfect, sinless Son, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, all right. We're in chapter 1 of Revelation that we picked up on last week, where John, the beloved disciple, we know was banished to an island called Patmos. It's out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. The island is still there today. And you can walk around that island and you can go to the place where they say John was in prison. We don't know exactly if that was the spot, but the area where John spent out the rest of his days, where God revealed to him the wonderful prophecies and the detailing of what was to come, the things in the future, especially how the past looked toward the future. All these things are recorded in this final book, the Revelation of Jesus. We have a perfect picture. Picture perfect is what I've entitled this message today. A perfect representation of who Jesus is. If we will pay attention to God's Word and where our imaginations have colored outside the lines in a way that we shouldn't have, if we will bring our thoughts and our minds back into the center of God's Word, the center of God's will is displayed in this book, then it can propel us into a season of Thanksgiving and a season of Christmas that will encourage each one of us. It's in that first chapter of Revelation, beginning in verse 12. We're going to read from verses 12 through 20. But this is where John is setting the stage as he receives this amazing vision and as God reveals to him how things are to proceed and how he's going to write down the things that he hears and the things that he sees. It begins with this perfect picture of the Lord. Look at it picking up there in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face, it was like the sun shining in its strength." That's an amazing picture that we see. But let me start by asking you a question. Have you ever seen a fake, doctored up picture before? I'm not talking about just something airbrushed to make you look younger or look better than you really do, but that could possibly be part of the description. But you know, we need to state this every time we talk about the internet. Not everything you see on the internet is true. I know you're shocked to hear that, but it isn't. Not everything you read on the internet is true. Not all those things that you pass along to other people as being verified are verified. And many times, a lot of the images, a lot of the pictures that you pick up on the internet have been doctored up. They're fake. They're false. They're not true. They're not accurate. Someone has used a computer program like Photoshop, they're using some type of software to combine images and to almost like just putting a picture together. And I realized over the past week since Hurricane Sandy hit the Northeast, did you see any of those pictures that had been proven to be doctored up, fake? I want you to look at a few of them. Okay, go back. You went too fast. Yeah. If you can go back to the one. Yeah, there you go. Okay, folks, the Statue of Liberty was not afraid of Hurricane Sandy. She's not peeking around from her pedestal. It's fake. I mean, it's almost laughable. Okay, what's the next one? Or look at this. This has a news feed there. You know, Hurricane Sandy, it looks authentic, but Manhattan, the city of New York, was not overrun with a tidal wave like that. Now, there was a lot of destruction, but that's false. It's fake. What about the next one? Yep. It says live cam, 12:12 p.m. Totally bogus. Just someone just, I mean, how do they get the time to do this? I don't know. But anyway, it's wrong. It's fake. That didn't what happened at all. Okay, look at this one. If your home is hit by a dolphin, don't go out to see if the dolphin is okay. That's how hurricanes trick you into coming outside. And you see the guy hanging on to the sign. Just made up, contrived. What's the next one? Okay, that's Ronald McDonald's house right there. That's a McDonald's restaurant. Flooded up to the chest. Didn't happen. Just someone decided to, I don't know what they were doing, you know, but there was no McDonald's that was flooded like that. It was totally false. Okay, can you see the shark swimming in the front yard of someone's house in Long Island? That didn't happen. This is what got me onto it, because someone said, "Did you see on the news the picture of the shark swimming in the front yard. You know, he got misplaced and, you know, he's trying to find his shark home or whatever. And he's trying to find it. He's wandering around the front yard almost like it's some dog that's lost. Totally, totally false. Is that it? Yes. Now, we take that and we focus for a minute upon a picture of Jesus. Folks, what I just read to you, John turned, he heard a voice. He turns, and when he turns, he sees and hears a voice speaking. And he sees the picture of one who's holding these golden lampstands. And then he begins to describe, and we know from later verses, he's describing Jesus. And this is where he gets into that description of Son of Man, clothed in a robe, on and on and on. We're going to go through those in a moment. But folks, this, you got to keep in mind, is an authentic picture of Jesus in symbolic language. If you try to take what we're going to describe here, and I've seen some people do this, they say, this is what Jesus looks like. And they put together this compilation of the description that we just read with the feet of bronze and the eyes of fire and all this and the white flaming or white hair, the wool and all that. And you put together and you get this pic, you get this grotesque looking thing is the best way to put it. And I've seen some people who outline prophecy and they have a biblical chart and then they say, and by the way, this is the literal picture of the Son of God. This is a literal picture of Jesus. And you look at it and you want to go, oh, I'm scared. You know, this isn't what I pictured Jesus looking at all. Well, you got to change your perspective. John is not wanting us to come up with a grotesque picture of some alien looking thing and call that Jesus. To do so is to do the very same thing that people do when they sensationalize images and they make up photographs that are totally bogus and false. But if you go back and you begin to interpret and you begin to see what John has been led to do in this description, you will find the most amazing picture of our Savior that you could ever see. So let's go back. Just going through most of those descriptions, let's see what John is really doing. So we're going to take a look at Jesus. Here's the first thing that he said there in that description. He said, I turned and I saw one like a son of man. He said, I saw one. He heard this voice. He knows it's the voice of the Lord. He knows it's the voice of Jesus. And he said, I turned and I saw one walking. And he was one like a son of man. Okay, what he's done, he went right back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. And just trust me, or you can write, these things are listed in the outline. You can go back and verify them later. We don't have time to look them up today. So just take my paraphrase and trust me on it. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, there is a vision that Daniel had. This is way back in like 580-something B.C. And Daniel is given a vision of the Ancient of Days, another term for God, the power and the majesty of God. And Daniel describes the presence of God himself as one like a son of man. The messenger of God is one like a son of man. Then you begin to think, I've heard that before. And you go to the New Testament, you go to the Gospels, and if you do, and this is where computer technology is so amazing and so good for Bible study. You go in, if you take a Bible search engine and you type in Son of Man, you're going to find in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are many references to Son of Man. But you know what they all are? It's when Jesus calls himself Son of Man. No one ever looked at Jesus and identified him and said, Son of Man. They called him Master, they called him Teacher, they called him Jesus, they called him Savior, they called him Lord. Jesus self-identified, his self-identified term, his own title was the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up to Jerusalem and be abused and put on a cross. The Son of Man, always referring to himself, he calls himself Son of Man. Their radar went up if you lived in the time of Jesus, because they had heard that phrase. And they knew that the idea of Son of Man was a special term that, coming from the book of Daniel, was used throughout other books and other sources that aren't in the Bible, to where when Jesus was walking upon the face of the earth, Son of Man was an identification of God's special messenger, going all the way back to the nature of God himself. So John turned and saw one who was pictured like a Son of Man. Next one. He had a robe and a sash. That's what the description says. He said his chest, he was girded across his chest with a golden sash. He had a robe reaching to his feet. All you have to do is go back to Exodus chapter 28, verse 4. And you will find that the garb, the dress of the high priest, this is part of it. Aaron, the first high priest to ever be described in the scripture, he is dressed in a robe that reached to his feet. He had the golden sash. It wasn't the only thing the high priest wore. But John, what's John doing? John is trying to, hey, you want to know who is the voice I heard? Who is the one who is giving this message in the book of Revelation? Well, I'll tell you. I turned when I heard his voice, and this is what I saw. I saw one like a Son of Man. I saw one, a figure that had a robe that reached to his feet, and he had a golden sash crossing, exactly what the high priest wore. And we find in the book of Hebrews and in other passages of the New Testament that Jesus is identified what? As the ultimate high priest. The high priest is the one who approached God on behalf of the people. And Jesus says, I am the high priest. I am the one who approaches the throne of God for you. And that's why as Baptists, we have this wonderful notion of every one of us being priests before God, that we all have direct access. Well, here is John saying, I see a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus, one like a Son of Man, dressed like the high priest. What does he say happened next? He said his hair was white like wool. All you have to do is go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. And you will find that Ancient of Days is described with this flowing hair and the mention of it being the texture and the color of wool. It's white. It's a symbol of wisdom and dignity. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, the best way to translate that Hebrew is that John was overcome by the dazzling whiteness of the appearance of this figure that's before him, this one who's coming into focus, coming into view, that he has this flowing white hair. You know, I read in the paper the other day that, you know what the most popular color of an automobile in 2012 is in America? What color is it? White. Guess what color our Honda Pilot is? White. Guess what color our Suburban was before that? White. Guess what color I love cars to be? White. Why? Because it shows less dirt, perhaps. Because it stands out. John says, when I turned, when I heard the voice and turned to see who was speaking, I was overcome, one like a Son of Man, dressed as the high priest. His hair was white like wool. He had what? Eyes like a flame of fire. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is just one of several Old Testament passages. Another one is Daniel 10, verse 6. Where the presence of God, the eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, what's the symbolism behind someone who has that penetrating eyesight? It can be any of several things. It can be a reference to insight. That a person, that God as Father, he has the penetrating eyes that what? That can see into any and every circumstance. It also has the idea of judgment. That one with the eyes like a flame of fire carries with him or her the idea of authority in judgment. How many times growing up do you remember your mom or dad, depending upon your behavior, having what? Eyes like a flame of fire. Okay, that's what's coming before him here. And once again, is he drawing a literal picture? I think not. But you begin to see what John's doing. John is what? John's going over here to this Old Testament passage, this Old Testament passage, this Old Testament passage. And he's describing for us the major characteristics of God the Father. And he's what? He's saying everything that describes God as Father is what I see in Jesus as Son. This figure's feet were like burnished bronze, it says. You turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 7, and Ezekiel is taken to the very presence of God, and he says that amazing heavenly throne room. I don't know if you remember it, but it's there in chapters 1 and 2 of Ezekiel. You can read it. And the cherubim, those who were serving, those angelic entities that were around the throne of God, and the wheels that were spinning and turning and everything. It's just an amazing picture. But what? The feet are described, the feet of the Holy One were feet like burnished bronze. The idea of strength. The metal that is put under the fire to the temperature where it turns white hot so that what? So it can be purified, so that it can be strengthened. This is how God was described. And also what? The feet is an obvious reference to the direction of one's life. That God is Father, even in his heavenly throne room, the feet of burnished bronze, a sign of strength, a sign of power, and a sign of direction in life. This is what John is beginning. This is what's coming into focus for John, I think. And then the voice like the sound of many waters. Ezekiel 1 verse 24. In Ezekiel 1:24, the wings, the flapping of the wings of the angelic hosts around God were described as sounding like the rushing of many waters. Ever been to Niagara Falls? Ever been somewhere where there's a tremendous rush of water? The sound of it, deafening, the sound and the power behind that much water flowing. That's the description that John is bringing to bear. That's what he sees. That's what he hears in this picture, this perfect picture of Jesus. So what do we find? We find that we didn't cover it all. You got the sword coming out of his mouth. That's the judging word of God. And then there in verse 16, you have his face shining and radiant. You remember when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, he had that radiant face. They had heard that before because Moses, when he was closest to God, when he was receiving the direct revelation from God, would go up in the mountain and come back off Mount Sinai, and what? His face would be glowing, literally. Is this a literal picture that we put together and say when in the sweet by and by, when we all get to heaven, this is what Jesus is going to look like? I think not. We have so much more than that. We have Jesus pictured as the perfect reflection of God himself. See, folks, this is why being a Christian is so important. This is why any other religion, any other cult that we may describe, any other teaching as being a cult or being anti-Christ, is because we know from Scripture that we elevate and we exalt Jesus, not as some lower angel, not as some special messenger of God, but Jesus is the perfect reflection of God as Father himself. And that's why any other religious teaching that doesn't elevate Jesus to that level is heresy. That's why it's perverted. That's why it's so strange. And these religions, the descriptions of them, they all try to say, well, we're all doing good and we're all trying to get to the same place. Jesus, the perfect reflection of God himself. Every major description of God found in the Old Testament that you could draw from, John takes it. Says, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of Man. He's the high priest. He's the one who has eyes of flame. He's the one whose hair is white as wool. He's the one with the sword of God coming right out of his mouth in judgment. This is what he sees. He sees one worthy of worship. And what happens to him? Look at verse 117. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. I had the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. And as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So what's going on here? Well, when John heard the voice and turns to see, the only way he can describe what he saw is to describe God the Father from those Old Testament passages that are majestic. And he puts that all together. Jesus is the fulfilling reflection of a loving and a powerful God who created us all. And when he saw him, he says, what? I fell on my face. I fell like a dead man. When you come into that presence, when you see Jesus for who he really is, that's the only response that you and I can give. Total abandonment, total worship. That's what I see described. Jesus encourages him, and what does he say? He says, those seven stars are the messengers of the churches. Commentators are all over the map on what those seven stars represent. Is it angelic beings? Is it leaders of the churches in the first century? I'm not sure. But there's no doubt about the seven golden lampstands. He says they are the churches. And it says that Jesus is walking in the midst of those seven golden lampstands. That this represents you and me. It represents who we are in Christ. It represents First Baptist Church Louisville. It represents the church universal, the church of Jesus Christ. In Revelation, it's going to be one of seven literal churches that you can still go and visit those places today. Ephesus, Laodicea, Pergamum, Philadelphia, on and on. And we're going to look at a couple of those over the next couple of Sundays. But the vision, the symbol of these golden lampstands, and Jesus is what? He's in the midst of them. He's walking around them. He's taking the seven special messengers of those churches, those stars, and he holds them in his right hand, it says. That he is the one in the midst of the churches watching them, which means that he's what? He's ever near us, but it also means that he is so close to us that he can see our hypocrisy, and he can see our dishonesty, and he can see our lack of commitment. He can see our shallowness. And there's some of those churches, of those seven, in the next couple of chapters that he says, beware lest I take your lampstand and remove it out of its place. What about our lampstand? What about our church? What about your life? Jacob Needleman, a journalist, was sitting with all the reporters when Apollo 17 launched in 1975. For those of you that weren't born then, it was one of those space missions to the moon. He sat with a group of journalists that are removed a couple miles over on a lawn, really, just a grassy area where they could watch the launch. It was a night launch. That's why it was so amazing to him. And he described all the people sitting around him. He said most of the journalists were cynical. They were all drinking beer for the most part, joking, laughing, lackadaisical, nothing really important, just kind of bored and waiting for whatever was going to happen. And then he said it launched. And he said it was amazing. On a clear night, he said the first thing was this dazzling light that you saw, and the sound had to carry, so it was a few seconds before the big rump and the boom hit our eardrums. And then he said, as the rocket lifted off, he said its light and its power and its sound, literally, just as he describes it in his article, he said it just went right through me. It went through every single one of us. It just penetrated us. And he said, and then as it rose in the sky, you could see the dazzling blue light. And then you realize in all this power and fury that there were human beings in that rocket, in that capsule. He says, as it lifted up into the heavens, he said the atmosphere was completely different. This is the way he put it. It's kind of almost hilarious. He said, people got real moral all of a sudden. He said, they were nice to each other. He said, they helped each other up. He said, they would listen to each other talk as if they were interested in what others were saying. He said, because they were interested. He said, it's amazing what that display of power will do to make a person all of a sudden become moral. And I sit here and go, become moral. What he was trying to describe, I think, in his own terms, was what happens when people come in, come right into something, or are faced with, or are invaded by, or overcome by something that is so powerful that it brings out a sense of awe in their lives. Folks, that's what we should be feeling as we think of the majesty and the power of the Lord Jesus. That's what we should experience. It should be that when we worship God, that we don't just become moral because of it, but we become so consumed with the power and the majesty of God that we, like John, when we hear the voice and turn to see who it is, that when we experience the presence of Jesus, knowing that we are one of the lampstands in his kingdom, that it changes the way we speak, it changes the way we live. An experience with the living God, his wonder. I'm done. Father, thank you for a picture of Jesus that encourages and hopefully changes us. And Lord, I pray that we take your word and we apply it to our lives. Speak to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We close our service this morning with a hymn of commitment, a hymn of invitation. For it could well be that someone in this very room, you've yet to say yes to Jesus. You've yet to call upon his name. You're hearing his voice. When you turn to see who it is, just remember, there's a perfect picture of who Jesus is right there in Scripture, Revelation chapter 1. See it for what it is. He is the Son of Man, the living Savior, who died on a cross that you and I might live. If receiving him into your heart is what God is leading you to do this morning, then I want to invite you to come forward. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here to help you, to pray for you. Can't make the decision for you, but we can certainly help guide you and encourage you. If you're here today and you feel that God wants you to unite with our church, become a part of this family of faith, we do have a lampstand in its place. First Baptist Louisville is a real congregation, and it's our intention to take the Word of God to a lost and dying world. And I would hate to think that our lampstand would ever be removed out of its place. So we continue moving each and every day, bringing the kingdom of God closer to this earth, knowing that Jesus is walking with us. He is in our midst. And if you want to be a part of a church that seeks to do things like this, to reach a world that is lost and dying, then I invite you to come and join with us today. Maybe you're here today and your view of Jesus has just been a little bit skewed. It's been a little out of proportion. Maybe you've been buying into all kinds of false pictures of Jesus, just like people did false pictures of a tragedy that happened in our country just days ago. You can depend upon this picture of Jesus. It's authentic. It's real. So line your life up with who Jesus really is. And let that true picture of God's glory change the way you think and the way you live. That's a choice you make, and God will lead you to the next steps. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out? Come forward right now.